The name Jerusalem means possession of peace or foundation of peace. And yet, looking at the news from today's headlines, Jerusalem is very, very far away from anything called peace. As you know, there's a war been going on. There's a temporary peace process in place right now, but there's been an ongoing battle between the Palestinians and the Israelis here in recent times. And Jerusalem has typically been a battleground fought over throughout the centuries. It's not something just of recent times. Jerusalem has been described as the world's most significant city. And anciently, in ancient times, way before Israel rebelled, it was the only place where God placed His name. God actually placed His name on the city of Jerusalem, 2 Kings 11, verse 36. From man's perspective, it's a significant city as well, because it has been the birthplace of three major religions. From the Christian perspective, of man's perspective, it's the principal city of ancient Israel. The temple was located there, and Jerusalem was the city where Jesus Christ was tried and put to death. From the Jewish perspective, Jerusalem was the chief city of Judaism, and David and Solomon were kings there. Then when you look at the perspective of the Muslims, according to their tradition, Jerusalem was the place that Muhammad visited on his way to heaven. Thus, they consider Jerusalem the third most holy city after Mecca and Medina. That's why they cherish that area so much. So there have been many claims upon the city of Jerusalem, including religious claims throughout the centuries. And this will continue. This area will continue to be a hotbed of contention. Jerusalem continues to be an area of conflict. And Bible prophecy shows that this will continue all the way up until the return of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5, in verse number 5. And previously, in the preceding scriptures and even the preceding chapter, Jerusalem is symbolically portrayed as being under siege. And it's also a prophecy that concerns not only Jerusalem and Judah, but all of Israel as well. A dual prophecy. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse number 5. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and all the countries around her. Notice that the phrase, this is Jerusalem. These are words that God is saying in anguish. It's not something that He's saying happily. It's something very sad. This is Jerusalem. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says that Jerusalem is regarded, in God's point of view, as the center of the whole earth. Notice it's placed in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. It's significant for that reason. It was located back in the ancient times around or in the middle of some of the great empires of the ancient world. Anciently, Egypt laid to the west, to the north and east was Assyria and Babylon, and then to the west in the north was Greece and Rome. So as God says here, He had set it in the midst of the nations. The paraphrase of the first part of verse number 5 reads like this. This illustrates what will happen to Jerusalem. This illustrates what will happen to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is the focal point of end time events. The very center of end time events of Bible prophecy will be focused around the area of Jerusalem before Christ returns and after He returns. Continuing on in verse number 6, as we have focused in that God said, this is Jerusalem, and He said this in anguish. And here's why, verse number 6. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations. So God placed her amongst all the nations, and what did Judah and Jerusalem do? Wickedness. continuing on, and against my statutes, more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Verse number 7, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience, more than the nations that are all around you, have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst, in the sight of all the nations. Jerusalem, set in the midst of the nations, should have been leading the example, should have set the example for all the other nations on how to obey. God placed them in a position of advantage. And God gave them His laws and His statutes and judgments. And what did they do? They rebelled. Instead of setting the example to all the nations around them, they set the example of wickedness. Therefore, God was going to judge them. Jerusalem has been in the past, is now, and will be a center of conflict in the end times. Notice Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is a prophecy of the end times. Zechariah chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. This word against could actually be translated concerning. So the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. The creator of all is talking here. Verse number 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. So, here we have a description of Jerusalem having siege laid against it. And all these nations that are coming up against it are like a cup of drunkenness. A prophecy predicting the troubled city that would face this siege and these nations coming against it in the future. The title of today's sermon is Jerusalem, Present, Past, and Future. Jerusalem, Present, Past, and Future. Today, let's examine why Jerusalem is pivotal to end time events. And to do that, we'll be looking at some of its past history. We'll be looking at some of the things that are going on today in the world today. And also the future events leading up to Christ's return. Jerusalem is an area that we must keep our eyes upon and watch, because it is so significant in Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy is leading to somewhere. It's leading to something. God is in control. And all these events are heading in a certain direction. Going back to verse number 2, notice that I will make, God says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the nations. Drunkenness, describing nations that are in a stupor. They can't think straight because of ideological and emotional values that they treasure and want to get a hold of in this city. They seem to be out of control. And we see that today. We see that in the events that are going on today. Things are out of control around Jerusalem, and they have been. Today, the Jews and the Muslims contend for control of the Temple Mount area of the city. Now, the Muslim claim to the Temple Mount is that it is the site of two Islamic mosques. That's their claim. Two Islamic mosques. The Jewish claim is the western wall of the temple, which the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. But there, that's their place where they want to go and pray and worship, the western wall of the temple. It's very important to them. So today, Jerusalem is a city that's divided, a constant source of trouble and violence. And we see it in today's news. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. And remember the book of the 24th chapter of Matthew? The disciples approached Jesus Christ and they asked for specific signs on His return and the end of the age. Matthew chapter 24 is full of the description that Christ gave the disciples and is giving to us of what would be happening prior to His return and the end of the age. Matthew chapter 24, notice verse 42. Watch, therefore, and remember this is including, we're talking about the end of the age and His imminent return here. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. You know, Mr. Armstrong, in his writing and in his teaching, and you've heard me say as well, that we should watch world events because Bible prophecy indicates things that are going to happen before Jesus Christ returns. He always talked about the three major areas of Bible prophecy that we need to keep our eyes upon as things begin to be fulfilled. And some of this is being fulfilled before our very eyes. He talked about, number one, the fall of the United States and Britain, the modern descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and what would be happening to them before Jesus Christ would return. That's one of the things that we need to watch. And what do we see in today's news headlines? We see a nation that's in trouble, a nation that's falling, that's losing its presence around and its dominance around the world. One of the things that we should be watching. Mr. Armstrong always told us to watch events in Europe, because Europe is very critical. The book of Revelation tells us that there's going to be a central power of nations that's going to form what we call the beast power that would rise up and be a major power before Christ returns. And what do we see going on in Europe? We see economies that are falling. We see nations that are looking for help and crying out for help, for somebody to come and be that strong leader. It's events that we need to watch. Also, Mr. Armstrong cautioned us and told us to watch events in the Middle East, because Bible prophecy, Daniel chapter 11, and we'll be getting to that in a little bit, shows us that there's going to be some kind of power rise up within the Middle East that's going to be a major player before Jesus Christ returns. And we'll get to that here in a few moments. So things have been happening very quickly in these three areas, these major areas of Bible prophecy that we need to watch. And Jerusalem is in the center of all of this. It's the very core part of Bible prophecy that we need to be watching, as Jesus Christ admonished us here in verse 42. So we're talking about the importance of Jerusalem, and especially as we come to the time of the end. And the importance of Jerusalem at the time of the end is tied into history. It's tied into something that happened in the past. And what happened in the past is the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonian nation in 587 B.C. And you know the history from the Bible, that the because of Jerusalem's wickedness that we read about in Ezekiel, that they were going to come under siege. And they did. They came under the siege. The Babylonians came in, destroyed Jerusalem, burned it to the ground, destroyed the temple, and captured most of the people there and took them back to Babylon as prisoners. And that happened in 587 B.C., fell to the Gentiles the first time, the Babylonian nation. And that directly relates to what's going to happen in the future, because history repeats itself, prophecy is dual, and it's going to happen again to Jerusalem. It's going to fall to the Gentiles a second time. Let's go to Psalm 106 and let's see a summary, a little couple verse summary of the captivity that happened to Jerusalem in the past. This is a history summary, but it's also a dual prophecy. Psalm chapter 106. Psalm chapter 106. And we'll be reading verses 40 through 42. Psalm chapter 106. And let's begin reading in verse number 40. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His people. And we read that previously in Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And it was because of wickedness that God's wrath came upon His people, so that He abhorred His own inheritance. They should have been the example to the nations around them, and they weren't. Verse 41, and He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles. And that happened in 587 B.C. when the great Babylonian nation came in and ruined Jerusalem. And continuing on, and those who hated them ruled over them, because they took them back as captives to Babylon. Verse 42, their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. So this is a historical account, but it's also a prophecy looking to the future, because it's going to happen a second time to Jerusalem, that it's going to fall under captivity to the Gentiles. And we'll see that as the sermon progresses. So many of the prophets show that Jerusalem will once again come under the rule of the Gentiles. It will be a scene of tremendous turmoil just before Jesus Christ returns. So the admonishment of Christ in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, to watch, therefore, is something that we need to continually be doing. The Economist magazine, to talk about things that are going on today in the area of Jerusalem, the recent issue of the Economist magazine says this: the Middle East is changing. The Middle East is changing. That's profound in itself, that statement. Changing, leading to something. The Arab Spring has shown that the peace is up in the air. Like it or not, the Palestinians and Israelis are caught up in the regional turmoil. It's going to continue on. The Economist goes on to say this: the rise of the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt, the most populous and pivotal of Arab countries, has changed the region's balance. Changed the region's balance. That's another key phrase here of things that are going on in the Middle East and the things that we should be watching for. Changed the region's balance because Egypt is the most populous Arab nation in the region, and it's also the most powerful militarily speaking, until possibly Iran gets the nuclear weapon. But because there's been a revolution, and Hosni Mubarak, who was the president, the ruler of Egypt for over 30 years, he was overthrown during the Arab Spring. They elected a president from the Muslim Brotherhood, and now he has taken over dictatorial powers himself, and there is more revolution against that. It's a continuing process that's going on. And again, that's leading to something. It's upsetting the balance in the region to where maybe somebody will come along and do something about it. Add the factor of the weapons of mass destruction. If Iran continues on to and does develop a nuclear weapon and gets that under their control, that even adds more to this regional imbalance and things that will happen. An end-time scenario of mass destruction. The Economist continues on to say this. Again, talking about what's going on today. The Arab awakening has shifted the balance of power and brought in very new actors. Moreover, Hamas, which had been aligned with Iran and Syria, has disengaged with those alliances. Its new best friends are Egypt, Turkey, and Qatar, which is the richest of Gulf states. So they've abandoned Hamas, who's been fighting it out with Israel, the Jews there in Israel. They were aligned with Iran and Syria, but they've abandoned those relationships, seeking relationships with somebody that's got more money and more power and influence, to give them more influence. Again, these things are all leading to something. And what it's leading to is Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. Let's go there. All these things, the upset of balance of power in the region, revolutions, is leading to something that's going to happen. A strong man that will come along the scene for the Muslims. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, verse number 40. Verse number 40, Daniel 11. Key phrase here at the beginning of verse number 40. At the time of the end, signifying the time of the end just before Jesus Christ will return, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. King of the south, south of Jerusalem, most likely the Muslim Arab power. And the king of the north, what's to the north of Jerusalem, the European powers have been in power throughout history. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. So here we see a scenario of two major players coming upon the scene at the end time. A king of the south, something that has driven them to unite together under one leadership, one power, however this does develop, will somehow push at this European power to the north. We don't know exactly what it is, and we can speculate on things. Will it be that they threaten to shut off oil, that they terrorist attacks? We don't know exactly what it is, but it's going to be some kind of push, perhaps militarily, against the king of the north. But the king of the north is going to retaliate. Verse 41, he shall also enter the glorious land. What's the glorious land? The area around Jerusalem, surrounding Jerusalem. And many countries shall be overthrown. And it goes on to say the ones that shall escape, Edom and Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. But he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So a very powerful military entity here that will come and overrun the glorious land around Jerusalem. That's something that is yet to happen in the future. But events are leading toward this scenario in the development of a power south of Jerusalem, the king of the south, north of Jerusalem, the king of the north, who in the book of Revelation we call the beast power. So let's continue to examine now. We've examined some of the things that happened to Jerusalem in the past, its past history, what's going on today. Let's continue to examine what's going to happen in future events leading up to this time of the end. Let's notice in Daniel chapter 12, just across the page, verse number 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words of this prophecy is what he's talking about, and seal the book until the time of the end. Gives us that time frame again, that this prophecy that we've read about here in Daniel, that it's sealed up, but it will be opened at the time of the end. And here's another key of the world we live in today. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Just like today's world of knowledge that is increased, we have knowledge at our fingertips like never before. Verse number 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Daniel, you know, had these words of the vision, and he really didn't understand it. It was sealed up. He says, I don't really get it. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Verse number 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. The prophecy is sealed up until the very time of the end. Verse number 10, then, this gives us a summary. This is a summary verse of virtually 2,000 years, the last 2,000 years, even up until our time today. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. This is talking about people going through tribulation and hard times. And we know Christ prophesied that to happen to the disciples in Matthew 24, that they would go through tribulation and trials. And even people today, our people today, us as disciples, we go through tribulations and trials. And even leading up to the time of Christ's return, it's even going to be worse. It's going to increase more and more. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Again, this is a summary of history, that there are people who don't get God's prophecy and don't understand His Bible and His Word. They're the ones that do wickedly, that disobey. And yet the wise, the people that are obeying God, are tuned into what He has for us to do, we do understand. That's how the prophecy gets opened up to the wise who shall understand. Wisdom comes from God. Verse number 11. Now, verse number 10 was a general picture of the outline of events. But now verse number 11 gets into some specifics of what will happen at the time of the end. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. In other words, the time leading up to the time that these things will be happening. So we see a couple of major events described here in verse number 11 that will be happening at the time of the end. And it has to do with Jerusalem. Notice the first part of verse number 11. It says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away. Now, historically, this happened a couple of times in the history of Jerusalem. Twice. It happened in 167 B.C. when Antiochus Epiphanes, and we have this in our literature. I know many of you have studied and read this before, but for review's sake, we'll talk about it here for a minute. 167 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a ruler, a Syrian ruler, came in with his armies, occupied Jerusalem, and cut off the sacrifices, occupied the temple, and cut off the daily sacrifices that the Jews were making, and actually set up, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, I set up an idol within the temple. So, the daily sacrifices were cut off in 167 B.C. Then fast forward to 70 A.D., the Romans invaded and captured Jerusalem, obliterated Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. And again, the daily sacrifices were cut off a second time. This is going to happen a third time, as it says, because we're talking about the very end time, the time of the end. Time didn't end back in ancient history, but it's going forward to that time. So the daily sacrifice will be taken away. So in order for this to happen, there's got to be a time when the Jews actually begin sacrificing again on a daily basis, the morning and evening sacrifices. They designate a holy place, begin to sacrifice, and yet that's going to be taken away. So this is one of those key events that we need to be watching. As Christ said, watch therefore for these things to happen. Again, now let's take a look at the next thing. It says, after the daily sacrifice is taken away, an abomination of desolation is set up. The abomination of desolation. So the sacrifices are going to end, and then this abomination is going to happen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Put a marker here if you have one, or a finger, or whatever you have. Hold your place here in Daniel chapter 12. And let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 15. Again, this is the scenario that Christ gave the disciples of the end time events just before he would return. This is one of them. Reflects back to what we just read in Daniel chapter 12. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which we've just read about in Daniel chapter 12, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then notice the admonition. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And those who are on the housetop, don't go back in to your house. Just flee and get away. Because it's going to be a time to get away from Jerusalem, is what Jesus Christ is saying. When this abomination of desolation is set up. Now let's go to Luke chapter 21, the companion account of Matthew chapter 24. Luke gives us a little bit more details of what will be happening with this abomination of desolation. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse number 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. So the very key to this desolation happening is when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in her midst depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. In verse 24, it goes on to say, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive. And all Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Verse number 24. It's going to be trampled by the Gentiles. So let's go back now. We've got some of these pieces put together. Abomination of desolation. Armies being surrounded. Back to Daniel chapter 12. Verse number 11. And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, it's going to be cut off. The Jews are going to set up a holy place, designate a holy place, begin the sacrifices. It's going to be cut off. Then the abomination of desolation has set up armies around Jerusalem. And as these armies come in, there's going to be some kind of desolation set up, like previously when Antiochus Epiphany put an idol in the temple. Something similar is going to happen again in the future. Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and a desolation to take place of some sort of idol in the process. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 167, there was an idolatrous image of Zeus set up in the temple. And there will be an end time fulfillment as well. 2 Thessalonians. So we see that one of the aspects of the abomination of desolation is armies surrounding, and another is an idolatrous image set up. Verse 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Now, brethren, notice this key phrase here at the beginning of verse number 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to Him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled by either spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Because the Thessalonica brethren were being troubled by those who were saying that the day of the Lord is just about upon us. And of course it wasn't. He goes on to say, the Apostle Paul, verse number 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So some key events that's got to happen again before Jesus Christ returns. A falling away, which that happened in the first century, to the first century Christian church. There was a falling away, and the church actually went underground throughout the centuries. There's been a falling away that's happened through the church ages and even in our time as well. This word falling away can be translated apostasy, which means to forsake the law. To actually forsake the law. So, continuing on, verse number 4. We see that this man of sin is revealed. Verse number 4, here's what he's going to do. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Another abomination of desolation, like Antiochus Epiphanes fulfilled back in ancient times, set up an idol. This time we're going to have a man that's going to set himself up as very God and call himself God and begin to dictate to the world that this is what you should be doing. Follow me. That's going to happen. It's one of the events that we need to be looking at and we need to be keeping our eyes upon for these events to happen. So, some of these events that we see that are happening in the Middle East, around Jerusalem, are leading to something, as we can see. And it's going to be fulfilled by the trampling of the Gentiles, cutting off of the daily sacrifices, and a man of sin that sets himself up even above God. Let's go now to Revelation chapter 11, talking about this being trampled by the Gentiles. Let's look at it a little further in the book of Revelation. The prophecy revealed to the Apostle John. Revelation chapter 11. And let's pick it up in verse number 2. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. 42 months, which equals 3.5 years, is going to be trampled by the Gentiles. Just like we read in the prophecy in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, Christ said Jerusalem would be trampled by the Gentiles. Here, the way it's put is that it will be tread underfoot for 3.5 years. 3.5 years, which we call the time of Jacob's trouble or the time of God's wrath upon the world. Now, something's going to be happening while Jerusalem is being trampled under in the beginning of this 3.5 year period. Something's going to happen to the modern descendants of Israel because they're not on the scene. They're not on the scene here to defend Israel, to come to its aid or to Jerusalem like we typically have been doing in modern times. What happens to the modern descendants of Israel, the United States and Britain, Canada, etc. Let's take a look at some prophecy there. Let's go to the book of Hosea, chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5, verse number 5. Hosea chapter 5 and verse number 5. Verse number 5. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. You know, we've had pride, our country has, for over our 200 years of history. We have become one of the most powerful nations on the earth, had become, but we're losing the pride of our power because of disobedience, as it says in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 19. We've seen these things happening. We're losing our influence throughout the world, militarily speaking. We're not as strong as we have been. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, losing that pride. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Here's a phrase where Israel, which represents the children of Manasseh and Ephraim, the children of Ephraim is specifically stated here, stumble in their iniquity because of their sins. And notice, Judah also stumbles with them. So the three of them fall together. This never happened in history where all three of them, Judah and Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, stumbled at the same time. This is something that lays out yet in the future, a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Verse number 7. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord because of disobedience. And look at our nation today. Disobedience against God's commandments, God's word. As you've heard me say time and time again, most people don't even know what the Bible is. Don't even crack open the Bible. Couldn't tell you. A child, maybe you could ask them, what are the Ten Commandments? One of the Ten Commandments. Be hard-pressed to even give you one. Dealt treacherously with the Lord. They've begotten pagan children. Don't even know who the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, is. Now, because of this, a new moon is 30 days. A new moon shall devour them and their heritage. They're going to fall fast, all three of them. Something's going to happen. A whirlwind's going to come about, and they're going to fall very, very quickly. Let's go to Psalm chapter 83. Here we're going to read a prophecy of a confederacy against God's people, Israel. And again, all three of them have not fallen together in history. It's something that lies out yet into the future. Psalm chapter 83, verse number 1. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For, behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those that hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. Talking about a conspiracy here of nations getting together against God's people. Verse number 4, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Now tie that back into what we read in Hosea chapter 5, verse number 5 and verse number 7. They're going to fall within 30 days. Cut off completely, like it says right here. Cut them off from being a nation. This conspiracy of nations gathered against God's people, the descendants of Israel. Verse number 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They've come together. We got to destroy these people. They form a confederacy against you. Now verse 6 through 8 give us a snapshot of who these people are. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites are the descendants, the modern Arabs today, the descendants of Ishmael. Most of these people here that are listed are people in the Arab world. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. Moab and the Hagrites. Gebal, Ammon, Amalek. Philistia and the inhabitants of Tyre. Like I said, most of these are people anciently that were around Jerusalem and Judah. Many of them very terrible enemies of Judah. And they form a confederacy. And notice verse number 8. Assyria, which lays to the north, not a part of these particular people, different people altogether, has joined with them. And Assyria lays to the north. It's going to be part of that king of the north that we read about in Daniel chapter 11, verse number 40. Going to come together with these two powers together to destroy the nations of Israel. Won't be on the scene when Jerusalem is trampled by the Gentiles. Let's go back now to Revelation chapter 11 to continue on with the prophecy of what will be happening in the future yet that lays ahead for Jerusalem. We see that Jerusalem comes under the siege and the armies of the Gentiles, the king of the north, which will be trampling over them for 3.5 years. Then let's pick it up in Revelation chapter 11, verse number 3, another one of the events that's going to be happening there. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Again, during this 3.5 year period, the two witnesses are going to be prophesying. They're going to be telling these nations of the world, something's happening big. We're giving you prophecy from God, the creator of the universe. It's going to happen. You need to repent and you need to change, is what they're going to be saying. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Verse number 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut heaven, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, to give signs that their prophecy has weight to it, and their speaking does. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And the people of the world are going to be hating this as this is going on from the two witnesses. Verse number 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. This king of the north, the one that has trampled the Gentiles, is finally going to kill them. Verse number 8, and the dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Jerusalem, in other words. Jerusalem was where Jesus Christ was crucified. But in these times, because of the abomination that's being set up, and the man who sets himself above God, and says he is above God, it will now be called spiritually Sodom and Egypt, which represents sin. That's how low it's going to come. And so because of this, there's some more events that are yet to happen. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. Let's go back there. Daniel chapter 11. Hope you still have a marker there. Again, continuing on with these events that will be happening to Jerusalem in the future. Daniel chapter 11. Notice verse 44. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him, this king of the north who has trampled over Jerusalem and the Holy Land, entered the glorious land, overthrown Egypt. News from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. Something's going to happen. They're going to hear about something, this king of the north that has trampled Jerusalem underfoot. Something's going to be happening to the east and the north that's going to shake them up. They're going to get their armies together to go out to try to battle with them. That brings us up, takes us back to Revelation chapter 9. We covered some of this in our last Bible study on the book of Joel and what's going to be happening in the future yet. Revelation chapter 9. Let's pick it up in verse number 13. This is the prophecy of the locusts, which is figurative of weapons of war, modern weapons of war. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And remember from the Bible study that the Euphrates River separated the Roman Empire from the nations to the east. You know, the nations that out to the great nations out to the east, China, India, Japan, all those nations. The separation. So something happens here beyond the river Euphrates to the east. Verse number 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. very terrible destruction like we read about in the book of Joel. And with the weapons of mass destruction that we have, it can easily happen. Verse number 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And it goes on to say, verse number 18, by the three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads. And with them they do harm. So this vision that the Apostle John was seeing, all he could make out was locusts. It looked like locusts to him. But when you put it into perspective of modern weapons of war, like Black Hawk helicopters and the things that we have, he was seeing the fire and the weapons coming out of them. And that's the way he described it, the terrible destruction that was happening. But fortunately, we see some of the figures here, a third of mankind being killed, terrible, terrible destruction. And yet, going back to Christ's prophecy in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, he said, unless those days were shortened, unless I come back to this earth, you will annihilate this planet and will be destroyed. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, he said, Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. And that's the good news. Before mankind does annihilate himself with these huge armies that are preparing to blast mankind off the planet, Jesus Christ will return and set up his government. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 4. This gives us the exact spot where Jesus Christ will return. Zechariah chapter 14. Actually, let's begin reading verse number 1. Zechariah 14, verse number 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Again, that king of the north who has already trampled Jerusalem with their armies, and this 200 million man army coming from the east, these nations are going to be gathered, and they're going to fight Jesus Christ at his return. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And verse number 4, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half towards the south. So we see that Jesus Christ will return. He's going to battle those nations. And he's actually going to begin the judgment process. And we know that God is a fair God. He will give people a chance. We read about that in the book of Joel in our last Bible study. Let's go there, Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 and verse number 1. For behold, Joel 3 verse number 1, behold in those days, and at that time, again, one of those key phrases talking about that time just before Jesus, at that time when Jesus Christ returns. In those days and at that time, I will bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. You know those, as we read in Hosea chapter 5 and Psalm 83, these nations that are going to take down the modern descendants of Israel are going to be into captivity. And yet they're going to be brought back when Jesus Christ returns. Bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse number 2. And I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And will enter into judgment with them there on the account of my people. He's going to say, because of what you've done, how you've treated and misused, abused my people, took them into slavery and mistreated them. And now what are you going to do? Are you going to be with me? Are you going to be a sheep on my right hand? Or are you going to be a goat on my left hand? And they're going to be judged and they're going to be given the chance. And I will enter into judgment with them there, God says. Verse number 16. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. Those that don't want to come under His authority, He is going to roar against them. And the heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be a shelter for His people, those that He's gathered back together, and the strength of the children of Israel. Verse number 17. This is a great prophecy here, as we read in the Bible study the last time. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. That hasn't happened yet. Has not happened. It lays yet out into the future. God does not dwell in Jerusalem today. If He did, there'd be peace. We wouldn't be hearing about the mortars being lobbed across the borders and people dying and children blowing themselves up. It lays out yet into the future. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy. Shall be holy. Prophecy yet to be fulfilled. And no aliens shall ever pass through her again to plunder and pollute that area. God will be dwelling there, and Jerusalem shall be holy. God will make His capital in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will set up His government and expand the government throughout the earth from that point. And it says in Isaiah chapter 2 that all nations will flow to the government of God. And they'll begin to be instructed by Jesus Christ and by those that are with Him ruling and helping. And we also know that Zechariah chapter 16 talks about those that go up to the Feast of Tabernacles to worship at that time. Beautiful scriptures after Jesus Christ returns and sets up His government. So what does that bring us to with each and every one of us as disciples? What should we be doing as we look and examine these events, as we're watching these things as they develop in history before our eyes? What should we be doing? Luke chapter 21. A couple more scriptures here in closing. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Don't get so wrapped up in this world and conforming to the world, as the Apostle Paul put it, to where you're blinded and you don't see, you're not wise, you don't understand, you don't see those things happening. Take heed to yourself, Jesus Christ says, unless that day comes on you unexpectedly. For verse 35, it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. As it said in Daniel, the wise understand. And the wise are going to be preparing themselves spiritually for the return of Jesus Christ, with the wedding garments, signifying being spiritually ready in obedience and ready to do it God's way and in God's will. Verse 36, watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. They will come to pass, Jesus Christ says. Watch to be counted worthy. So we must be growing and developing character, having our mind set on the things of God. And when we have our mind set on the things of God, He will help us to be wise and to understand and discern those the times as it begins to develop in front of our very eyes. Notice He says, pray always for protection that you may be counted worthy to escape, but also pray for discernment. God, give me that discernment, that wisdom, that understanding, so that I can see these things developing and that I can get myself into shape and be ready for your return. Finally, then, another thing we can pray for, Psalm chapter 122. Psalm chapter 122. In verse number 6, Psalm chapter 122, and verse number 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like saying, Thy kingdom come. Pray that your kingdom come. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's no peace there today. There's nothing but violence and bloodshed. But when Jesus Christ returns and sets up His government, when God is dwelling there, there will be peace. That's what we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And when there is finally peace in Jerusalem, it will be because God has come and He will be dwelling there. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem.